Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl, incidentally, Peter had a closed door. Then he had an open door. Maybe he could have been glad that that door would have been left closed. Might have been to his benefit. His friend and acquaintance opened the door. Maybe the kindness of his friend wasn't so kind after all. We can sometimes help people to their detriment. Verse 17, then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Then we pick it up again down here in verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" And Peter denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. There are parts in all the gospel accounts that are not contained here. To get the full picture, of course, you need to read them all. But here we come to this most famous or infamous paragraph in Peter's life. Verse 15, Simon Peter. The Gospels are full of this man, Simon Peter. Like I said, this account is mentioned in every Gospel. There is no name so often mentioned as Peter's. He had the precedence. When the disciples, the apostles, are listed by name, there's Peter, name first among them. Sometimes it says Peter and the disciples. He had the precedence, the supremacy. The Lord Jesus speaks more to him than any other, and Peter speaks more to the Lord than any other, sometimes questioning the Lord, "You know, what shall this man do?" Sometimes almost commanding the Lord, "You know, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Never shall you wash my feet." Sometimes even reproving the Lord. "You know, everyone's pressing around you. How do you say, 'Who touched me?'" And in another place, he rebuked the Lord and said, "This will never happen to you." Sometimes resisting the Lord, even after Pentecost. And the Lord was giving him that revelation, you know, said, "Arise, Peter, and eat, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." Think of it. "Not so, Lord." I mean, what a character. Well, we know better, do we? He made some bold steps. "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come, walk on the water." He made some bold statements. "We've left everything and followed you. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life." And most bold and famous, I suppose, are these words right here that we're talking about today. "Though all deny you, fall away, never me." John does have that in his account. It's at the end of chapter 13. "Lord, why cannot I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." at the end of John 13. Peter was impetuous, headlong, headstrong, rough and tumble, often wrong, but never cold, ready to repent and turn again to the Lord. What can we learn from Peter's denial? What can we learn? I mean, what made this apostle run when he should have stood? What made this great preacher deny when he should have confessed? What made this pillar in the church weep? We read that in the other account. He heard that rooster crow. He saw the Lord look at him. He remembered the word of the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. How did it come to that? What happened? What caused it? I see four things that are mentioned in Scripture that obviously led up to this great apostle's, this leader of the leaders, denying of Christ. Four things. Number one, what would you say would be the number one thing? Anyone? Pardon?
Was he afraid?
All right. That would be for sure an element of it. I wasn't thinking of that, but indeed that's in there. Yeah. Thinking yet of another thing.
Jesus said it was going to happen.
All right. That's true too. Yeah. Yet another thing.
Pride.
Pride. Yeah. That's what I was thinking of myself. Self-confidence, he says, I will never fall away. Even if I die, I will not deny. I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. I will lay down my life for you, even though all, yet not I. And it says in Mark's account, but he spoke the more vehemently. If I should die with you, I will not deny you. I mean, he got insistent about it. He got hot. I'll never. You say I will. I won't. Think of it. And he was so strong, it says the others said the same thing then. It inspired them to stick their neck out. I've heard professing Christians talk that way. Probably I have, foolishly. But, you know, I might do this or that, but I'd never do that. You better watch out. You don't know what you'd do. You don't know what you might do apart from the sheer restraining grace of God. I mean, if the Spirit of God were taken out of our heart, which can never happen, thankfully, but you better be assured that you'd do anything that any crazy, worthless, rotten, low-down sinner would do. By the grace of God, we are what we are. So Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what led to his fall. There was pride there. There was self-confidence there. And examples abound in Scripture of this very thing. I mean, it was Adam's pride that plunged the whole race, all of humanity, into a fall. You know, he believed the devil's lie, you shall be like God. Pharaoh's pride that would not let Israel go, it says in Exodus 9, and yet you exalt yourself against my people, and it led to destruction. That's what led to the fall of the Egyptian Empire. Amaziah's pride that drew him into battle only to be destroyed. 2 Chronicles 25, the king said, you've smitten the Edomites. I mean, the other king said, you've smitten the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay home. Why should you meddle to your own hurt and fall? You and Judah with you. Haman's pride, a negative, led to his destruction. Nebuchadnezzar's pride led to his destruction. Led to his fall, rather. And it was Herod's pride that was feed for the worms. in Acts chapter 12. It was David's pride that got him to number the people and led to destruction. It was Uzziah's pride. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, quoting 2 Chronicles 26, 16. It was Hezekiah's pride that he didn't render again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up, and therefore wrath was upon him. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says the candidates for a pastor should not be a new convert, lest his heart be lifted up in pride, and he fall. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it says, submit to your elders, all of you be subject one to another, for God resists the proud. Resists the proud. 1 Corinthians 10, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he what? Fall. 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you've not received? So if you've received, if it's been given to you, why do you boast as though you've not received it? The other day I went down to the refrigerator to get an apple for lunch, and I just came back up here and tied right into that thing and bit my lip real bad. Bit my cheek, I mean. And I thought, here I didn't even give thanks for it. Just chewed right into it, and I just said to the Lord, I can't even eat an apple without you. What can we do apart from God? And God often smites the object of which a man is proud. Peter, he would say, he boasted he'd never deny the Lord, and that is the very thing that he did most notably. David was proud of the number of Israelites, and that was the very thing that God then smote and reduced their number. Hezekiah was proud of his treasures, and thus God sent the enemy in and took the haul, they carted the treasures away. Nebuchadnezzar was proud of his kingdom. This is the Babylon that I have built. And it was short before, it wasn't long before he was taken away from the palace out to the pasture. The psychologists, they're known for their, that's what their job is, by name, by profession. They specialize in mental health, and lo and behold, that occupation has the highest rate of suicide, indicating they don't have mental health themselves. It's better to be the next verse in Proverbs. The pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The next verse says, it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Humble spirit with the lowly. We shouldn't strive to rise, but rather strive to lay low, like the Lord Jesus left us an example. Peter had too high a view of self, and he also had too low a view of Satan. In Luke 22, in the parallel account there, it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Satan was involved here too. He had too high a view of himself and too low a view of Satan and the enemy's devices. So, notice here what weakness can be found amongst true believers, right? Terry and I were talking yesterday. It's like every believer has a negative. It's like every believer. You think of the holiest man you can think of, and I just bet you can think of a negative. You may start out thinking, he's just about perfect. And as years go on, he's got a negative too. He's not perfect. May the Lord show us our negatives. But this is the character. This is the character. These are the people for whom the Lord died. I say, we learn from every believer, he's got some weakness. And notice also, the least circumstance can stumble us. The least circumstance can stumble us. Here's Peter. He formerly drew his sword. right in the midst, right before he was going to take the army on. And he whacked off the ear of the first guy that he could find. He was going for the neck, but the guy probably ducked and he only got the ear. He was ready. He was ready. You got to give him credit for some kind of courage there, don't you? But here he, after all of that, he's compromised by a girl. Compromised by a rather meek word. Didn't I see you? Weren't you one of his disciples? Like Elijah, he stood before the 850 prophets, false prophets of Baal, and yet fell into trouble and fear when he got a report of Jezebel. And we'll tell a lie for the littlest reason. Sometimes. Notice how Peter was pushed into sin by what was really no consequence anyhow. I mean, no harm was done him or attempted to be done to him. The least circumstance can lead to a very bold sin. I mean, he not only lied, I don't know the man, but he also, as we read in the other accounts, he took an oath and cursed and swore, I don't know the man. And in the Jewish economy, at least, that was a pretty serious thing. To put yourself under an oath and curse. I mean, you're saying in the presence of God, I'm telling the truth. And if I'm not telling the truth, let him kill me. Can lead us to the boldest sin. Notice also that trial can come when least expected. I mean, Peter probably thought that he had passed the test. I mean, he stood against the crowd. He drew his sword. He was ready. He took a courageous step there. But then, you know, it says all the disciples fled. That must have been Peter. But then the next verse, we was following the Lord, although at a distance. So, he fled, but then he must have repented and come to his senses, and he turned around and started following the Lord again. He probably thought, that was close. I just about ran. But I'm here. I'm following the test, probably. And here he wasn't through it all yet. It still was coming. Notice the his privileges beforehand, too. Just got through hearing a tremendous, sublime discourse, John 13 through 16. And then this high priestly prayer of Christ. And yet, he fell and messed up. And so that's the first, I'm saying, the first point here. The first, as far as an explanation of why this man, Peter, denied the Lord, as he was self-confident, unfounded confidence in self. There was some pride there. There was some arrogance there. He thought he was a little better. Number two, he was not watching and praying. We find that brought out in the other accounts. He was not watching and praying. The Lord told them, you know, rise, watch, and pray that you may not fall. And three times the Lord came back and woke him up. Three times it happened. He woke him up. And went away and prayed again and comes back and find them sleeping again. I mean, they were here. The Lord woke them up again and again, and they still went back to sleep. Watch and pray that you may not fall. Watch. The word comes up three times in Matthew 26 account. You know what it is to watch. If you're going to be a safe driver, you've got to watch the speedometer. You've got to watch the other cars. You've got to watch the road conditions. You've got to watch the other cars. You've got to stay on the alert. You're going to be a good deer hunter. You've got to watch. A mother watches her children. A shepherd watches over the sheep. An athlete must watch and be on the alert, heads up. A soldier's got to watch, especially those that have been appointed to guard duty, lest they lose their lives or the others. And the Lord says, watch and pray. Yeah, the Bible is replete with exhortations to watch and to stay on the alert. Peter got the message and he says in his last epistle, stay on the alert for your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. The end of all things is at hand. Be on the alert, watch and pray. Yes, he was not watching, he was sleeping. Now watch and pray, pray, pray. Many other exhortations are given in the Bible for helps in time of need, the Word of God, fasting and so on, but here it says pray. And prayer is a powerful weapon. It brought the walls of Jericho down. It put ambushes against the enemies in the days of Jehoshaphat. It's the arm, says the Puritan, that fetches the provisions of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, when they prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. Acts chapter 16, when they prayed, the prison was shaken. It's the hand that fetches the provisions of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord was praying in the garden, it says, an angel appeared, strengthening him. We're talking about strength gathered through prayer, that we might not fall to temptation. I need you every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when you and I. There must be a reason that we need to pray. The Lord Jesus had no sin. He had nothing to confess. He was perfect. He was the Son of God, and yet we find him praying through the night. We find him praying early in the morning. We find him praying, slipping away often in the daytime. Watch and pray that you may not enter in to temptation, like Peter. Sleep is often the competitor with prayer. Almost the last service they could have rendered to the Lord was to watch and pray. The enemies were awake, but the disciples were asleep. What is going on? They slept there and missed the agony. They slept on the mount and they missed the glory. The first reason that Peter fell into denial was that he was self-confident. The second reason, he was not watching and praying. The third reason that I'd like to point out was that he was following at a distance. We find that brought out in the other accounts. He was following, but he was following at a distance. It is possible, don't you know, to be a follower of Christ and yet be following at a distance. Yet not be right up close, tight to the Lord. Yes, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, but James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Get closer to God. You know what it is to play an athletic game when you're not really pouring your heart out, not really giving it all. You know what it is to be a student and you're reading and you're just kind of slopping around in your work and you're on the job and you're not really producing, you're not really putting your heart into it. It's the same thing in our walk with the Lord. It's possible to follow at a distance like Peter did. Not right up close. Not up in the place where there is sacrifice. Not up in the place where there is danger. Not up in the place where it will cost you something. But rather following at a distance where it's cool and comfortable, and no cost, no sacrifice, no risk. Peter was following at a distance. The first reason that Peter sinned is that he was self-confident. The second, that he was not watching and praying. The third, that he was following at a distance. The fourth reason is he was with the wrong company. We read that. He was standing with them. He was sitting with them. With those who were on the other side. He was in the wrong company. He was in the place of danger. He was in the wrong company. Those who would not help him to stay true and stand strong. Matthew Henry says, as we choose our people, so we choose our praise. You could put it another way. As you choose your people, so you choose your temptations. We do things in the wrong company that we would not do otherwise. I remember it time and time again. Growing up as a teenager, there were things I did that I don't think I would have done if I were alone. I want to be careful here lest I say I would have never. But you know what I mean. The Bible is full of this type of exhortation regarding this matter of separation. I mean, the very thing out of the gate in the Psalms is, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, like Peter was doing. It says in Romans chapter 16, mark those who cause divisions, mark them, and turn away from them. It says in Corinthians, those who are revilers, bad talkers, and so on and so on, don't even eat with them if they're a so-called brother. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good morals. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It says again in Ephesians 5, what fellowship has, or have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And again in 2 Timothy, they've got a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Deny the power thereof. Where? What power? The power of God and regeneration. To do what? To change a life. To make a difference. To change a life. They say holiness is optional. From such, turn away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the lazy, the undisciplined, it says, shun them. Do not associate with them. Revelation chapter 18, come out from her, my people. And so you get the point. Jehoshaphat had a real good testimony. He was a man who sought God with all of his heart. Except he had one negative. What was it? He over and over got in trouble because of bad associations. And the prophet came up to him and said, why do you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And then again he got in trouble in another bad association, and the ships were destroyed. He lost his work. Peter was with the wrong company. His friend did him no favor by letting him in. What is the outcome of this story of Peter's denial? Well, we have to read it from the other accounts. Peter, he was restored, right? Yeah, he caught that look from the Lord that made alive that rooster's crowing. To others, it might have just been a natural occurrence, but to Peter, that rooster's crow was the voice of God. He saw that look and remembered the word of the Lord. I suppose the word that, Peter, you're going to deny me. And he went out and wept bitterly. He was smashed. He was broken. He was repentant. But ultimately, what caused Peter's restoration? It was just the sovereign, sheer grace of God that was upon him, right? Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He ever lives to make intercession for us. It was the grace of God extended to Peter. I mean, Peter denied the Lord just like Judas. And yet Judas, we find him a suicidal outcast in the field called Asceldama. Judas denied the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. But we find Peter, conversely, greatly used of God. Under his preaching, thousands were converted. And such was the power of God upon him that they just wanted to get under his shadow and be healed of their diseases. Amazing, the outcome, the different outcomes of these two men who denied the Lord. And admittedly, you know, you see some heart difference there. I mean, for Peter, it was more of a fall, an unpremeditated fall that he had. Whereas for Judas, he was a premeditated betrayer and thief. So for one, it was a settled heart condition. For another, it was a fall. But I say, nevertheless, over and above and on top of all of that was the grace of God upon this man, Peter. The grace of God extended to this man in forgiveness. There's nothing more devastating, is there, to realize you've failed the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. Oh, sure, it was in the sovereign plan of God. God, the Lord Jesus had predicted it. And it didn't catch the Lord by surprise. It was sin sovereignly decreed, right? But nevertheless, it was sin and worthy to be wept over. There is such a thing as sin, and you can't come away saying, whatever will be, will be. He went out and wept bitterly. I say there's nothing more devastating than to realize we failed the Lord. But there's nothing more comforting than to hear those words, man, your sins are forgiven you. Come on, Peter, rise up. Rise up again. I'm going to send you to stand before the thousands. You're going to be a fisher of men. Strengthen your brothers. In that Luke 22 parallel passage, you know, after you turn again, strengthen your brothers. And that we find Peter doing, standing at Pentecost, proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. Repent, therefore, and believe.